Hey, guys, thank you for being here. If you don't know who I am, I'm John Cousins. I'm one of the pastors here. And we started a series last week called Hope Hill Church 101. Going into our one-year anniversary, we kind of wanted to just reacclimate everyone with the basics of who we are and what we're about and what we're praying for our future. And God has revealed some stuff to us that we kind of see blurry, and as we take one step at a time towards Him, pieces become more clear. And so we wanted to take these few weeks. We started last week. If you missed last week, there is a packet on your chair that looks like this. Now, the thing about your packet is it's got a lot of blanks. So I think what we'll do is we'll upload the answer sheet on our website, and you can go there if you missed last week, because we just don't have time to go back and fill in all the blanks. And sometimes I start going 60 miles an hour, and I'll skip blanks. So if you are like obsessive compulsive and need blanks filled in, tackle me afterwards and say, I need that blank, okay? Tell me what it is, and I'll pull out my key and give it to you, all right? So thank you for being here. Basically, we are a brand new church plant. We started a little over a year ago with just a dream team, meeting in my home, and just gathered together and just prayed, God, show us how you want us to be used. A lot of people had questions for us. Why another church? You know, aren't there enough? And the truth is that we live in an area. A demographic study was done in 2005. That showed that if every church building was filled to capacity, only about a third of the people in this area would be able to fit. So just space alone, there's not enough space. And then on top of that, more important than that, there are only about 88% of the people in this area, actually 12%, yeah, 100 minus 88 is 12, right? Okay. Only about 12% consider themselves Christians, okay? And what that means is they go to church occasionally, maybe once every couple months, and they believe there's a God and all of that, you know? And so we just wanted to really kind of take a step back and say, God, you've promised that your church would grow. You promised that as your disciples followed you, they would build other disciples. And you told us to go into the ends of the earth and to share your love in some real tangible ways. And so what we wanted to do is we wanted to come together and seek the face of God and say, God, how do we do this? How do we not just be about building another building? Now, that's the last thing this area needs, is another structure that sits empty 6 days a week. You know what I mean? And so what we wanted to do is we said, God, we are people that want to come before you. We want to share your love with our neighbors. We want to make an impact in our world. The word of God says that even if you offer a cup of water in my name, you are doing a miracle. And so we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And we want to see God do amazing things. What does that look like? A few moments ago, you saw a video. Basically, it's a promotion for this book called And. A lot of churches are stepping back and saying, have we put our focus on the wrong thing? Have we put our focus on building stained glass windows and huge brick cathedrals, and we're forgetting the poor and those around us? And we want to basically step forward and say, God, how? Is Hope Hill Church ever going to have our own building? We don't know. We don't have some agenda that we want to be the next mega church one day, you know, 20,000 in 20 years. We have no plan like that. What we simply want to do is, God, how can we bring glory to you? How can we love our world and bring impact to it? And how can we have lives, see lives, and be a part of lives being transformed through your gospel? And this little short video to kind of start us off will kind of give us a little better picture. So will you roll that?
This is the missional church. Simple. In the past, churches have spent large amounts of resources to construct the most attractive places imaginable for the community in which they were situated. Great music, compelling teaching, and a host of programs designed to gather people together were the staple of such church communities. Anyone who wanted to come was welcome, and church members were encouraged to invite their friends and neighbors. Generally, people had a pleasant experience. The people who came and were cared for seemed relatively similar. Education, income, pastimes, race, struggles, and histories seemed to be almost identical. Eventually, someone asked the question, "What about all the people who aren't like us, but who live around us? Well, why aren't they here too?" In response, the church increased its marketing budget, direct mailing the community, taking out ads in local papers, buying radio time, releasing a fresh webpage, and offering to host the world's greatest event. The church was determined to be the center of everything great that happened in the community. Church members began to rely on the church to do the work of conveying God's story in the world. If someone could be brought to an event, they could hear about Jesus from a professional teacher. Inviting people became synonymous with evangelism. The missional church, on the other hand, empowers its members to be the church in the community. The church trains, resources, encourages, and challenges its people to live out the good news in their community with those who would otherwise be suspicious of a church and its marketing efforts. The church sends out its members to live among people unfamiliar with church customs, songs, and what it holds sacred, just like a foreign missionary. The missional church recognizes then that every believer embodies the life of the church in their neighborhood, in their school, or at their place of work. Each one of them telling God's story in the context of compassionate and genuine relationships.
So there you go. Let's pray. We're done. No, I'm just joking. Like, wow, that was short. We'll come back. No, we've got about another hour. Sorry. All right. Maybe not an hour, but 40 minutes, okay? We'll have you out about noon. All right, so this packet, we're going to dive into some of the basics of really how we get there. We want to see the church as, like this video pointed out, a thriving community built on connections. I'm so glad Dan pointed that out this morning. God calls us to connect with Him and with one another. For years, many people thought if they simply went to church enough, if they read enough of the Bible, if they prayed in many, you know, enough many times a week as required, we'd somehow earn our way to God. We'd somehow be able to be considered religious and have some boxes checked off. Why am I stumbling so much this morning? Yeah, because I was up till 2. Thanks for pointing that out to me, Katie. Thanks. God wants more than us, than just us sitting in a pew or a blue chair in a school. God wants us living out that calling every day, wherever we go. And so we're called to be a missional people. God is a sending God. I mean, He sent Himself in His Son, not to be a king and a lord and a ruler in a powerful way, but to be a lord in a humble way, coming as an infant, as a child, living a life as the son of a carpenter, and ultimately having His own blood shed as He laid down His life to pay for our sins. We have a God who came and went to us. And last week we looked at Matthew chapter 28, where God said through His Son Jesus, "Now I send you to go into all the world." And that's what we want to be. We want to be a sending place. We want to be a place, I talked a few weeks ago about a place where you can come and discover your giftedness, your shape, if you will, if you grew up through the 90s and the purpose-driven church model and discovering your gifts and talents and how God has wired you so that He can use you in amazing ways in our community and around the world. And if we as a church are simply a place that puts on a good show on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning and fills some gym somewhere and we all go our separate ways saying, "Wow, that was a great time. I felt close to God," then we've missed the point. We have to be about seeing lives truly transformed and bringing what we believe into our everyday lives so that we can share the love of God with those around us. Hope Hill Church is about that. How is that going to look from year to year? We don't know. We're simply saying, God, lead us, direct us. Show us how we can put our gifts, resources, and talents into your hands and be the tools that you want us to be. And so our main purpose statement is, Hope Hill Church exists to glorify God, to transform lives, and impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for blank filler enters, those are your first four blanks on page 1. For those of you that have that, how many of you brought your packets back from last week? Okay, for the rest of you, hopefully, is there anybody who doesn't have one? Do we have enough passed out? Anybody need a packet? We've got extras. We're good? Okay, so let's dive in. Let's go to page 4, and it's kind of weird to jump into this topic kind of midstream, but really I'm going to kind of cover what we, like a short version of what we talked about last week, so that you can understand the importance of what we're talking about next, and that's baptism. You see, what the difference between the church and many other organizations is that we believe in something greater than ourselves, and we believe in something that calls us to surrender our lives over to Him, that we can't be enough on our own. We can't somehow earn righteousness. We can't earn God's favor. The Bible says that we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. But when we come to a place of understanding that He loves us enough to offer His life in our place and His blood shed for us to forgive us of our sins, when we put our faith and trust in our God who died for us, the Bible says that He gives us the right to become His children. And as we enter into that life, we show that through our to our community through the act of baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is the first step of obedience after we receive Christ. How many of you have been baptized as a part of the Hope Hill community in the past year? Raise your hand. We had about, well, a lot of you aren't here. I said three or four of you. We had about 40 baptisms this past year. A lot of them were out at Lake Montclair. How many of you have been there when we've done those services out at the lake? Some of them have been done literally in a horse trough in here. You were like, really? Yeah, that thing that we brought in and put water in, that's a horse trough. So, but it was clean. And actually, I don't think it was ever used for horses, but at least you can say I got baptized in a horse trough. So anyway, what is baptism? Well, first of all, baptism is publicly identifying with Christ. You see, in the passage there, do I have it? Yes, Colossians 2:12. I'm kind of jumping around, down a little lower. Baptism is a symbol of Christ's death and resurrection. Now, I know some of you blank fillers. Let me back up and fill in. First of all, we publicly identify with Christ. Baptism is simply a symbol. I'll talk about that in a minute. And what is it a symbol of? It's a symbol of Christ's death and resurrection. Colossians 2:12 says this. You can put that back up, Austin. For when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ. And in baptism, you were also raised with Christ. It doesn't take much. You can live in America and you can hear most of the story of Christianity. Living in America doesn't make you a Christian, though. And so when you come to a point of realizing that Christ died for me, but not only did He die and was buried, but we celebrate on Easter that He conquered death and He rose again on the third day. Having victory over sin and death, He now offers that life to us. Yes, eventually one day, all of us will die. But if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will pass from this life into the next that He has prepared for us, an eternal life with Him forever. So what is baptism? You know, some churches do teach that if you're not baptized, you may not make it to heaven. But the truth is that the Bible doesn't say anything like that. The Bible actually says that there were a few people who came to know Christ who were never baptized. Jesus, one of the most famous, Jesus at the time where He was hanging on the cross, there were two thieves next to Him, and one thief was mocking Him while the other thief turned and said to Him, Lord, please remember me today. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And that forgiveness was offered to that man on his last moments of life. He never was baptized. But baptism is something important. It's a symbol, very much like this wedding ring. What does a gold ring like this represent if someone were to see it without even having a conversation with me? Yeah, I'm married. My heart is committed to somebody else. And if I were to take this ring off, which I don't recommend, plus I've put on a little too much weight and I don't think I can get it off. If I were to take that ring off, would that change the fact that I'm married? Not at all. If I were to somehow be able to get this ring off and came over to Tanner here, and put it on Tanner, that would be weird. But if Tanner happened to pick up my ring and say, that's a kind of a cool ring, let me put it on, would that make him married? No, it's just simply a symbol. Much like that is baptism. Baptism is a symbol. For those who are around, it's a witness of a transformation that has happened on the inside of a person. It's a symbol on the outside showing that I've made this decision and I want you all to know that I have given my heart to Christ. And most examples in the Bible, I think we actually see, First of all, it's an example of death and resurrection. When I baptize a person and when most people are baptized, they are usually, the Bible actually uses the word immersion, which translated means to be submersed. Now, I know some people, how many of you have been sprinkled or some other form of baptism? I was, when I was a child, my parents dedicated me to the Lord and the Catholic Church, and I was, you know, had some sprinkles poured on my head, and I have no clue. I don't remember what that happened, but the Bible speaks of believers' baptism. You see, there was a group of people actually who were following after God, and they were in such the pursuit of God that they heard about this guy named John who was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and they followed him. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about what a disciple was. A disciple is someone who follows someone's teaching and spends time with them. And John had this group of men that were his disciples, and they were devoted to God. They even heard about Jesus. And Jesus came, and he died, and he went up to heaven, and some of Jesus' disciples came across this group of men in the book of Acts. And they come up to him, and they say, do you believe in God? Yes, we believe in God. Have you been baptized? They said, well, we were baptized by John for repentance. You know, John was saying, if you want to get your life ready for Jesus, the Messiah that's one day coming, and you want to walk away from the life that you know is wrong and get your hearts right, then be baptized today. And so many were baptized in the Jordan River, basically saying, I want to identify with this movement of getting my heart ready for God. But then they said, the disciples who were talking to John's disciples, well, have you ever been baptized in Jesus? And they were like, no, we didn't even hear of such a baptism. Baptize us now, they said. And so they took them down to a body of water and they baptized them, and they were baptized in identifying with Jesus' death and resurrection. It is also a symbol of our new life. We many times will say when we baptize that you are buried with Christ and raised to walk in a new life. And that comes from Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It says this, by our baptism then, we were buried with him and shared in his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we may live a new life. So baptism is, again, there's nothing magical about the water. I mean, some of you have been in Lake Montclair and it's not magical at all. It's, you know, some people won't even go in the water because it's far from magical. It's simply a symbol. It's a way of us showing a community, all right, I've made this decision in my life, and I want others to know. And some of you have even come to the point of saying, you know, I was baptized as a baby, but I want to do it again because back then I had no idea what I was doing. My parents did it for me. And this is kind of what we call believer's baptism. As an older person, child or adult, we've baptized children. Some of you saw the video last week where some children who said, you know what, they may not be the scholars and theologians, but they say, I love Jesus, and I'm grateful that he died for me, and I want to follow him in the way that I know. And so we baptized those children. They made the choice. They made the decision. And so if you're here today and you would say, you know what, I've made that choice. I've made that decision. I want to follow Christ. I'm not sure I want to buy into Hope Hill Church yet, but I know I want to buy into Jesus, and I want him in my life. Then we would encourage you to consider taking that step of baptism if you've never done so. Jesus actually commands that we be baptized. Matthew 28:19-20, again, he was getting ready to go up to heaven, and he was leaving his best friends, his followers, his disciples behind, and he said these parting words to them. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, and do what? Baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you unto the end of the earth. End of the age, excuse me. So why be baptized by immersion? Well, Jesus set the example. Matthew 3:16 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. And it's the biblical example. Acts 8, 38 through 39, there was a man named Philip, one of the followers of Christ who came to know Christ through his disciples. Both Philip took this man. It's an amazing story. You got to read it. It's kind of weird. I got to ask God about this one when I get to heaven. But anyways, Philip was a guy who was sharing with this Ethiopian eunuch who had heard the story of this guy named Jesus. And he was like, I want this. I want to believe in this king, this master, this savior. And so Philip shared with him the gospel. He came. He was born of a son, born of a man, but he was the savior from God. And he lived and he died and he gave his life to offer you forgiveness. And Philip was like, then why don't we get baptized right now? I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch was like, why don't we get baptized right now? And they're like, we're out here in the middle of nowhere. Seriously, why don't we wait till like the next baptism service or something? And he was like, no, there's a body of water right there. And they pulled over in their chariot or whatever they were riding in. And immediately he was baptized right there in the public. And then the Bible says that Philip disappeared. That's just weird. There's no other explanation. He was just, boom, whoo, gone. Okay, I'm going to have to say, okay, God, where's the behind-the-scenes stuff there? Anyways, baptizo is Greek. It means to immerse or to be dipped underwater. And so we're not saying that other forms of baptism are wrong, but it's simply the way we kind of follow, the model we follow. Now, for different reasons, you know, some people have disabilities or ailments. They can't get in a body of water. We'll baptize you even if we can just go to sprinkling, if that's what we need to do. So, baptism. We want to seriously ask you to consider taking that step if you've never done that as a symbol to our community that you believe in Christ. So, the next thing that we're going to talk about is, and this is kind of weird. My teaching isn't always like this. We're kind of going through a textbook type of thing, just giving you some basics. So there's not a great way to transition to this. So I'm just going to kind of go off the page. We want to talk to you about God's generosity. Months ago, we did a series called The Treasure Principle. And the Bible tells us that where our heart is, our treasure will be also. In the same way, God, his heart is with us, and he gave everything in the giving of his son as a sacrifice to come and to show his love to us. And in the same way, God calls us to live a life of generosity back in response for what he's given to us. We can be generous because everything comes from God, belongs to God, and is distributed by God. There are two terms in the scriptures that kind of capture this. One is the term tithe. That's your first blank. The second one is the term offering. What are tithes and offerings? Great. There's a church talking about money again. We try to be very careful that we don't, you know, make money a major topic here. We believe that God is going to provide for our needs and give us the ability to do what he wants us to do. But there are some basics that are real. In order to rent this building on Sundays, it costs us about $2,500 a month. And to be able to impact the community the way we do costs us, you know, a lot. And so we take, through your generosity, the funds that you're able to give back to God's work, and we put it to use. And many of you have been blessed because of the giving of others in this room. And so we want to be a place where we can see God's resources pulled together to make ultimate impact in the world around us. And the tithe was a picture of returning 10% to God through giving to his local gathering, the church. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see that I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." Some of you in this church could probably share stories of how you felt led to give. Even though you were in tight circumstances, you gave to help somebody or to touch a need that God laid on your heart, and you were overwhelmingly blessed back in return. One of the coolest examples in my own life is a young high school student. I remember exactly how old I was. But I had earned 20 bucks, and I had done it through doing some yard work, and I had saved it up, and I went to church knowing that after church we were going to go to a flea market, and there was this guy there that sold skateboards. And skateboards back then were everybody wanted them. And most of the skateboards were like $100, but this guy at the flea market, they were only 20. Yeah, sure, probably not a good skateboard, but I didn't know, okay? I just knew I could get a skateboard that day for $20. Well, in that day in church, God laid on my heart. I don't know if it was through the pastor's teaching or what, but all of a sudden, the time for offering came, and I felt like, oh, man, I need to give to God today. And I was like, really, God? Can I just wait? And as a student, I just remember feeling like God wanted me to just be obedient. So there was no bitterness in me. There was a little like of a bummer, but I rationalized in my head, well, I'll just do a few more yard jobs and I'll just save up, and next time we go, I'll buy the skateboard. So that day I gave 10%. I gave two of the 18, to the offering. Well, we still went to the flea market. As we went to the flea market and we pulled in, I knew exactly where that guy's booth was. He always set up there. And we got there, and I noticed that spot was vacant. The guy wasn't even there. It's like, wow, that's kind of neat, I guess. I mean, I obeyed God. If I disobeyed, I wouldn't be able to buy the skateboard anyway. So it worked out. So we shop at the flea market, and I come to my second favorite booth, the booth with all the knives and the Chinese stars, you know, that kind of cool stuff. And this guy was selling Chinese stars, and they found this one. It was only $3. So I was like, hey, that'll bring me down to 15. I'll have enough next time we come back. So I bought a Chinese star for $3. And so we're leaving with 15. And as we're leaving that day, guess who shows up late? The guy with the skateboards. So he's setting up his booth. And I walk over there and I'm like, wow, I'm looking around. I know I don't have enough, but I at least want to, like, in my mind, pick out the one I want. So I'm looking a lot, and the guy was like, you want to buy one? I was like, well, I think I'll buy one next time. And he was like, well, which one do you want? And so I pointed to one, and he was like, okay, I'll hold that for you. Or do you want to buy it now? And I remember saying, well, I only have 15, but I'll buy it next time. And he was like, I'll sell it to you for 15. So I got a skateboard and a Chinese star, and I got to be obedient to God and give him his 10%. That was an amazing way for me to learn to test God and see that he will over and abundantly bless my plans, you know? And guys, I know that's a $20 story, a kid story, but God has blessed us in amazing ways. As we cannot outgive God. We have seen time and time again the way we have given, and God has multiplied our gift to meet other people's needs. We adopted 45 families as a church this Christmas, and hundreds, literally hundreds of kids had presents provided for them, not because of what we could do on our own, but God multiplied the resources that we gave. As we gave tithes and offerings that year, God led other people outside of our church. Rob Mosier works at Appliance Connection. He got a call from a former customer who bought kitchen stuff from him and said, hey, are you still a part of a church? Yeah. Why are you calling me at work? Well, I just feel led. God wants me to give you money so your church can be blessed. Hello, okay? That's God. And God will not, we can't outgive God. He is generous, but he calls us to live out that generosity with others as well. And so he considers, asks us, challenges us to give back to him. And in the Old Testament, it was considered a tithe, to give 10%, our first fruits, back to him. Test him, he says, and see that I won't open the floodgates and bless you in return. The second thing is an offering. And an offering is basically any giving over and above a tithe. Examples of opportunities for giving an offering might be to support a missionary project, supporting a missionary overseas, giving to bless individuals, families in need, and others that God may bring into our life. Random acts of kindness. All right, so let's move on. We have what we call core values, and I've got maybe 5 minutes to cover these. 2 minutes? 2 minutes. All right. I'm going to try and summarize them. Let me get a drink here, and then we'll go quickly. What are core values? Core values are things that we hold nearest and dearest to who we are. They're like our DNA. Everything that we want to do and be about is captured in these statements. They're kind of broken down in the three phrases. We want to be about glorifying God. We want to be about transforming lives. And we want to be about impacting the world around us. So in those three statements, we want to glorify God. And I know I'm out of order with what's here, but this is important. So let me see how we... I'm right? Page six? Okay, here we go. Glorify God. The first way that we want to glorify God is by truth. We want to live lives that are truthful, but we also want to walk in truth and know the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. First and foremost, Hope Hill is about truth, and truth is Jesus. We must focus our eyes on the true Jesus, the one who holds all things together. And Jesus is truth, and he has revealed his truth in the scriptures. And we seek to glorify him by knowing the truth. The second way we want to glorify God is in worship. Now, a lot of times when we use that term worship, we think of a worship service or music. But worship, honestly, is every part of our life. Our time, our energy, our creativity, our money, our resources all go to something that we consider ultimate in our life. The cross frees us to focus our passions from those things that aren't important to what is important, the one true ultimate, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We seek to be living sacrifices, offering our entire beings to God as an act of worship. So the way we worship is by living our life each and every day. The next area is transformation of lives. We want to see Hope Hill be about a deep community where we get real with each other, where we help bring transformation in one another's lives. Transformation happens in authentic, gritty, and raw community. When we invite people to our church, we don't simply want you to come to a building, come and be entertained for an hour. We want to invite you into our lives. We meet in each other's homes. We celebrate life with good food, good laughs, fellowship. We laugh and cry together when needed. A community of transformation has depth, and we achieve this by building one another up in love and good deeds. We pray together, struggle together, and encounter life's messes together. By sharing God's grace, love, and truth with one another, the gospel is spread and transformation occurs. The next thing we want to be about is ironing, sharpening iron. For spiritual transformation to occur, we must continually sharpen one another. We all need to be confronted at times, challenging one another, and trained in the Word of God. We need to remind one another of how God calls us to love our spouses, our families, and one another. We need to learn what it means to lead our church, to teach others, to fight the good fight of faith, and to build a counterculture within our city. We take that to the next step, and that's impacting the world. God calls us to be everyday missionaries. We want to be reconciled Christians who are called to live intentionally, living out the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 summarizes all that. Knowing that God has put us where we are for his purposes, we proclaim the gospel. We live it out, being purposeful in everything that we do. We seek to do everything, our hobbies, our work, where we eat dinner, how we are in our marriage, in our music, for the glory of God, acting in his love towards others, the people that he has placed around us. And we want to be city dwellers. What does that mean? We are called to transform our city, not by rallying against it from the outside, but by loving it from the inside. We are commanded to care for orphans and the poor, widows and single moms, the homeless, the fatherless, the oppressed, just as Jesus did. We glorify God in all we do at Hope Hill Church. Our large group worship services are one way we live this out, but we do it also in our everyday lives. We want to pray for God to always transform lives. A primary way we can see this happen is in our community groups. And I've got to stop there to honor your time. We'll get into community groups next week a bit more. But I want you to see that I just flew through those core values. So take this packet home, but remember to bring it back. Read through them, chew on them, and say, God, is Hope Hill a place that you're wanting me to get plugged in? Is Hope Hill a place where you're wanting me to be a part of your body of Christ here on this earth, reaching out as the hands and feet of Jesus, making a difference in others' lives? And we hope that you would be led to join us in what we're doing here. It's not about numbers. It's not even about money. It's not about how many people can we get to be in the next new church that's springing up in the Woodbridge area. We simply want to be about glorifying God, seeing lives transformed, and impacting our world. And together, we can do it. So let me pray as we close. As we pray and close today, I want to challenge you to a time of just listening to God and ask Him, God, is there an area where I need to give more of myself to you? Is there an area where I need to change some things? Have I even ever, in the first place, given my heart to you? We talked about baptism and marriage and all of that earlier. And maybe you're at a place where you've never really submitted or surrendered your life to God. And over these next few moments, as our worship team leads us in some closing time of reflection, my hope is that you'd let the Holy Spirit speak to you. In a time of quietness or in a time of worship, you would literally just be still and listen to God. If that means you want to sing along with the team and let God speak to you while you're singing, go for it. If you want to sit there in just stillness and quietness and hear God's voice as we reflect on the things the Holy Spirit has been saying to us, great. If you're kind of unsure about all of it and you just are going to sit and observe, that's fine as well. If you want somebody to pray with, we'll have prayer teams on both sides, and I'll be up here at front to pray about any of this. But the most important thing that we want to invite you to do right now is to listen to God and to let Him lead you to whatever those next steps would be. At that same time, as a community, we often close our services while listening to God. We take time to remember what He did for us. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus came and lowered Himself so that we could have salvation and forgiveness offered to us. His body at the end of 33 years was broken as He was hung on a cross. And His blood was shed to forgive us of our sins and is available to all who would receive it. And so today, as you reflect on what God has done for you, if you feel led to come forward, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we challenge you to come forward and take a piece of bread as a symbol of God's body broken for you, to dip it in this juice as a symbol of God's blood shed for you. Take it and eat it and remember what He did for us. Let's pray, and then I challenge you just to use these next moments to let God speak to you and respond as you feel led. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the salvation that you bring. Thank you for the way that you've brought this community together to be your church in this area, to work along other churches that are in this area. There are so many people who don't know you, who need your love, and we simply want to be your hands and your feet, and we want to come together with others who feel compassionate and who have a passion to live for you. God, we also want to partner with those who are searching, who are wondering, God, do you really love me? Can you really give me forgiveness? We want to be a place where people can search in a healthy and safe way. So God, show us each our part in our journey with you, our next step, whatever that might be. And God, if there's people here today who simply need to take that first step of giving their hearts to you and surrendering their lives to you, God, we pray that you would help them to do that right now. Be with us, God, as we take these moments to hear your voice. In your name we pray. Amen. Respond as you feel led.